I just want to let you know in your bulletin, you've probably seen this, that we're going to be starting an Advent series next Sunday. And this is not something that we've traditionally done here. The word Advent simply means anticipation or waiting patiently for something to happen. And our students are going to be a part of that service, those services over the course of the next 4 weeks. And so we really are excited about that, just to share in what this time of year really means for us together. So I know our students are going to be dismissed, and you guys are going to head out to your class and enjoy some time together. Brad, I did notice, you know, you kind of feel a little naked, I guess, without your guitar. And I don't know what interpretive dance type thing you were trying to do here, but I think I speak for everybody when I say it was not of the Lord. Okay, and we need to get a guitar ASAP for you there, buddy. No, I'm just kidding. Today we're in week three of the series that we've been doing called Promises and Blessings. And today we're doing one of the hidden blessings and hidden promises that's seen throughout the pages of Scripture. God, from the very first story to the very last story, makes this promise to his people. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you wherever you go. I will go with you. I will walk with you. I will be a part of that with you. And it's a promise that is so easy to kind of gloss over and not to consider. But God makes this promise from the first story to say, I will be a God that goes with you. And that is a powerful image. When we talk about Advent, when we talk about the coming of the Messiah, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it's not a mistake that he's called that. It is a representation of the promises that God has made to us. You know, most people every day, you get asked this question a million times. People say, hi, how are you? And the traditional response is, I'm fine, right? I'm fine. That's what I am, I'm fine. Psychiatrists and psychologists got together, this is several years ago, and they defined what this word actually means. They said the meaning of the word fine is freaked out, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. That when you tell people, I'm fine, then that's actually what you're expressing to them. I don't think that's entirely accurate, but sometimes it really is. I've also noticed that there are sort of two kinds of people present in our world today. There are those people that are always fine, and then there are those people who are never fine. The always fine are those people that come into my office and say, we need some marriage counseling, and they sit down and they say, now before we start, we just want to let you know that we're fine. Everything's fine, we're doing fine. This is the same as if you're married. The word fine doesn't always mean what you think it means, because sometimes you'll come home and your spouse is a little agitated. How are you doing? Well, I'm fine. Yeah, you seem fine, you know. I'm fine. People that are always fine, or they're always trying to project that everything is okay. Everything's fine. And then you have the other people who are never fine. And every time you ask them that, they share the apocalypse with you. Well, the goldfish died, and the cat has ringworm, and the hot water heater's leaking, my boss hates me, my dog hates me too, and you know, I need tires on my car, and my life is just awful. And you really are sorry you asked. They're just never fine. They can find the bad in any situation. One of the great things we learn in life is that when life is tough, we say, this is okay, it will pass. When life is good, we should say, it's okay, this will pass. The sermon title today, as you saw, is this: it's okay to not be okay. It is okay to not be okay. Sometimes we need to be given permission to not be okay, because we think that we're going against the world or going against God if we're not okay all the time. Every one of us needs to realize that we are going to have good times in life and difficult times. And the key is actually to admit when you're in those. I'm just going through a hard time right now. I'm having a great time right now. Things are going well in my life. I'm struggling with some things in my life. And we have to learn how to discuss this narrative of not always being here all the time. Now, I came up with some reasons for maybe why we're not okay, and I want to share them with you today. We're going to have a lot of Bible today, and I hope you brought them, or at least write them down and check on them in your own time. But sometimes the reasons why we're not okay is when we compare ourselves to others. Have you ever noticed this? Your day is going fine. Your day is pretty good. It's just neither good nor bad. And then you meet somebody or you have an interaction with somebody, and then suddenly you feel worse than when you started because you're playing the comparison game. And the world teaches us that when you get on Facebook and you look and you think, my day's okay, I'm going to find everybody else who seems to be having the best day of their life, and I'm going to enter into this realm of lament. Now, we're going to start in the first part of the Bible. We're going to start in the book of Genesis. And this is the story that we know of Joseph, that his father Jacob has had these 12 sons, and we see Joseph is now coming onto the scene. And this is Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob's family tree. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. What do we learn about Joseph? He is a tattletale. Just don't do that. Verse 3, now Israel, another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word about him. You see, they were stuck in that comparison game. There was some favoring. Now, that was probably a mistake on Jacob's part because it was too obvious to the brothers. But the story is not lost. That sometimes our lives are doing fine until we meet somebody that we start comparing ourselves with, and then suddenly we are in despair. Suddenly we are not okay. Even though we were 5 minutes ago, we meet somebody and we compare our lives to theirs, and we feel like we come in at second place. Now, the second reason why we're not okay sometimes is because of our circumstances. Sometimes we look around our lives and we say, look at all the bad things or the terrible things that are happening, and so now I'm suddenly not okay. Now, we know the story of Joseph. He is sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, and he finds his way to be in charge of a man's house, but the man's wife is a little frisky, and Joseph says, no, that's not who I am, and then she lies about him to her husband, and then Joseph is going to find himself in prison. And so chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, it says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, look at this, the Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now Joseph could have looked at his life and said, you know, my brothers sold me into slavery, and now I had a brief run where life was good, and now I'm back in prison for something that I didn't do, and I'm going to allow my circumstances to dictate how I feel, if I'm okay or if I'm not okay. But Joseph doesn't do that. And don't you just love the refrain that says, but God was with him. Third reason why we're not okay is that when our timelines do not match with God's timelines. You ever find this to be true? You want something to happen in your life. You want an event to take place, or you'd like something to happen, you know, something to take place in your life. And we look at it and we go, God, if you could just hurry this up. If you could just kind of get on my timeline, that would really be great. That would really be helpful. Look at chapter 41, verse 1. It says, when 2 full years had passed, then Pharaoh has a dream. It wasn't a long weekend in prison. 2 full years. And I'm sure there were moments in those 2 years where Joseph said, okay, God, anytime, I'm here, I'm ready. Then Joseph interprets a dream. In verse 39 of chapter 41, we see this. After he's interpreted Pharaoh's dream, it says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made this all known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Yes, Joseph had a good run, and he does spend 2 full years in prison. But then he is given, in God's time, he is given the place to become the second in charge in Egypt. And he learns probably a valuable lesson in that moment that God's timeline, even though it is usually not ours, is the right timeline. And it is a revealing of God being with us. Now, the last two reasons why we are not okay are the harder ones. Because sometimes we're not okay because of God's mission. Because God is doing something through us, and he needs us available in a way that we might not otherwise be if we are just okay. We see this in the story most powerfully represented when Jesus, he is about to go to the cross. We know that this is coming because we've read the end of the story, and he has finished the Last Supper with his disciples. He has shared the Lord's Supper with them, and now it is time for him to go and pray. And he asks them to go to the Mount of Olives, a place that is called Gethsemane. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place that is called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Now, this is not an image that we are used to associating with Jesus, because one thing we think about Jesus is that he's always okay. He's the Son of God. What does he have to worry about in his life? And even though we are privy to this prayer, we see that Jesus is not okay, and he is coming face to face with God's mission through him, and he is struggling with that. "God, I'm not okay right now. This is difficult. This is worse than I expected. And I really want to give it back to you." But then the last reason maybe why we're not okay is because it's God's will. This is a hard one for us to swallow, because it's so easy to look at the things in our lives and say, well, it is the enemy or the world that is doing that. But sometimes God is breaking pieces of our lives because they are places that are unsubmitted to him, and that he cannot use us in that area because we're just fine. Sometimes God allows us to not be okay so that he can transform. Sometimes God takes those things that we are so secure in, and he will fracture them so that we can grow towards him and understand his will and his purpose for our life all the more. There's another part. Sometimes God allows us not to be okay because he wants to reach the lives of others. Sometimes there are other people as a part of the story, and God says, as long as you are living the way that you are in this area, they will be unreached. And so as soon as I break this for you, then the door will open and they will start to see me. There's something really, really good about Paul. We know him from different writings that he does. We know that he starts his life really badly as Saul, and he's a persecutor of the church, and he does horrendous things. And then he has this experience where he meets Jesus. The translation, Jesus breaks him for his will and puts him on a different path. And he follows that path throughout the entirety of what we have collected in our New Testament. And he gets to the point where he has traveled to all the churches and he has shared with them. And then to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit," meaning because God wills it, "I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. He says in this story, he is going to be arrested in Jerusalem, and then he is going to face trial in Rome. But what he says here is, he says, I'm going because this hardship and difficulty is the will of God for my life, so that people can believe in Jesus. And I'm willing to give my life in this cause. Now, something very interesting happens in the story. What they do is they put him on a boat, because he's arrested in Jerusalem, and they decide that they're going to send him to Rome to stand before the emperor. And he's in shackles, and they put him on a boat, and now they're going to sail him across the known world for him to meet Caesar. And in Acts chapter 27, this is the story. I want us to listen to these narratives today because they're powerful. Beginning in verse 13. They're all on the boat now. It says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw the opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed across the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. And then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid that it would run aground on the sandbars. And they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see what's happening, right? There is this storm that's coming, and everything that they hold dear, everything that they have value, they start throwing overboard, and their hope is waning and waning and waning. God is breaking them slowly, because he wants them to see this. And I want us to listen to this text. It's long, but it's important and it's powerful. Verse 27 of chapter 27. On the 14th day. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. 14 days of this is a long time. 14 days, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight, the sailors sensed that we were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again, and it was found to be 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped all four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. But Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, they cannot be saved. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. What they thought was going to be their lifeboat, Paul tells them, if you try to get in that and save yourself, you will surely die. God will take away your lifeboat first. Just before dawn, Paul urged them to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything, but now I urge you to take some food. You will need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. After he had said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay on a sandy beach, and they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, that's the next thing God takes, right? They left it in the sea, and at the same time, they untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail into the wind to make for the beach, but the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get on the planks and on the other pieces of the ship, and in this way, everybody reached the land safely. I know it's a long story. I know it's a long narrative, but I want us to see this here. You see, the loss of safety helps us trust in the Lord. Because we've got the lifeboat, and we've got the ropes, and we've got the anchor, and we've got the grain, and we've got the cargo, and we've got all these things. And slowly in the story, God just strips away one after the next, after the next, after the next, and their hope is just waning and waning and waning. God is breaking them in the midst of this. And yet, when we read verse 44, isn't it a beautiful ending to the story? It says, the broken ship, the planks, are what they use to float to shore. This ship that they had so much faith in that is now broken apart, God still uses that to get them to where they need to be. And this is the wording in this. God may destroy your ship, but he will get you to safety. God may take whatever you hold dear and what you think is powerful in your life, and he might break that apart in front of you, and you might think that all hope is lost, but God will get you to safety. God will be with you because he promised that he would. And sometimes God allows us to not be okay so that we can reach others. You know that in this story, if they had done any of these things that they were going to do, I'm pretty sure God would have still preserved Paul's life. But Paul tells them, if you stick with me and my God, you are going to be saved. And that happens in a very physical sense in this storm. And when they get onto the shore, guess how many people they have in their church? 276 people. Because God got them there. It's okay to not be okay. We don't have to buy into this narrative that the world shares with us that you've always got to be fine. It's okay to not be okay. But we will be okay. In this story, those are the words that Paul is sharing with all of these people. We're going to be okay. And the reason why he's able to say that and to share that is because he knows why he's going to be okay. The question maybe for all of us is, what is the origin of our okayness? Are we only okay when life is going well and going in our favor? Or are we okay because God made a promise to us that he would never leave us and never abandon us? What are we okay for? And when Paul writes it, this is one of the most powerful passages that he ever writes about what does it mean to be okay or to not be okay. He writes this from jail in Philippi to the Philippian church, and he's going to share with them these final words. But in chapter 4 of Philippians, and you know the ending of this, but I want you to hear the beginning. 4 verse 10, it says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, we often quote that to say, God will help me achieve anything in my life. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying it doesn't matter if times are good or times are bad. It doesn't matter if I'm okay or if I'm not okay. My origin is not in me. My origin is in Christ. And when I start there, when I live into the promises and blessings that God will be with me, I will be okay. You are going to be okay no matter what. And that's just not fancy words to make you feel good. That is the word of God. You are going to be know why? Because he is ugly. And when we live into that or towards that, our lives will take on different meaning. So I have one question for you today. Are you okay? And maybe you're not. Maybe things in your life are unraveling. Maybe you're wondering, how much longer can I do this? I've prayed and I've begged and I've pleaded and I've petitioned and I've lamented and I'm waiting for God to show up and I'm not okay. God says, that's okay. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be fine. You just have to be faithful. Because I'm faithful. And I will meet you in your not okayness and we'll work it out together. And you'll step more deeply into my mission and my will. And it will transform your life. Maybe today you're okay and you need to thank God that you're okay. And maybe you're not. And maybe as we sing a final song that declares that all of our hope is in Jesus, maybe we're not just singing it because it's the thing that we do after the sermon. Maybe today we sing it because we believe it or because we want to believe it. And maybe you need to come and kneel down at the front. Maybe you need to give something to God. Maybe you need to stop blaming God for why you're not okay and start asking God, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want to shape me? How can I reach up and take your hand and have you lead me? Because no matter what, even if we're not okay, he is. And he will get us where we need to go. Why? Because he promised it from the first story in Scripture all the way to the end. And that promise is for you today as well. God will be with you. And because of that, you will be okay. Father, this morning, thank you for meeting us in this place. Thank you for just sharing your word with us. And God, may we just be honest today.